And good to see each and every one here. I'm encouraged by your presence. Thank you for the privilege of standing before you this morning. Especially want to welcome our visitors and thank you for coming and being with us as well. I met a young fella this week. He visited with us Wednesday night and he's here today. His name's Everett Hill. He's a fine young fella and I hope you'll get to meet him and talk to him. But if you talk to him a little while, he seems to, some things he says, he has some good goals and priorities in life. And, you know, it's interesting. We talked about goals and priorities in our Bible study class this morning and about how important that is for us as a family to instill those in our families and our children and to set good goals and priorities for them and to help them. In our study, we talked about things that we do with our children and our families and developing them. And sometimes things don't always go as planned. And when that happens, then you revert to plan B. And life is all about how you handle plan B. And when I thought about Everett, this is a fellow that seems to be living by plan B. Because he spent 8 years in the Navy, and the reason he's here, on leave, actually, and he re-enlisted in the Army, and he's through basic training, and now he's getting ready to pull a stint in the Army. But he has some goals and some priorities, it seems, in his life. But he's like the rest of us. Things happen in life. Some things happen to you, all different types of things. And rearing our families and our children, sometimes we have to resort to plan B when we fail. But I don't want us to lose focus on the goals and the priorities. Plans change in life. Life happens. But our goals and our priorities have to be what God intends for them to be. And that's where we have to stay focused at. But I'd like for us to think about some things along this line. Is that plan B is when life doesn't go according to plan. There's some things that happen when unexpected and sometimes even unpleasant changes occur in our life. You know, we could start a checklist. You know, we could say, okay, I graduated from school. I got a job. I got married. I bought a house. I had children or I plan to have children. Let's just maybe start with I got married. But then you cross that out and you say, well, I ended up in divorce. And I wanted children, but maybe infertility was a problem. A job promotion, but then there was downsizing. And then I wanted to retire early, but then cancer or other illness come. As you can see, a lot of things happen. And so when these things happen, they are unexpected in many instances, and they are unpleasant, no doubt. And so when plan A, or in other words, the plan we had made for our lives, just doesn't work out, and we're forced to start living by plan B, that's when we find it's important for us then to choose a course for us, not losing focus of the goal and the priorities, but to still accomplish that in the best way that we can. Sometimes our decisions and choices in life bring consequences with them that puts us on a different plan maybe than what we would like. But that's just the way it is. And we learn to live and go on through life. There's things we do because of goals and priorities. Plans change as a result of that at times. For us to think about this, I want us to think about Bible characters who have had problems and had to live and learn to live with plan B. And they lived according to plan B. We could start early in the Bible for that matter. But I want us to focus on three characters. And the first one is Joseph. You know, when you read the book of Genesis, actually about chapter 12, you can see the development of Abraham's family. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. About chapter 37 is where Joseph is born. Chapter 38 talks about Jacob's vow that he'd made. But then 39, back up to chapter 50, which is the last chapter of the book, is a focus on Joseph and his whole life. He was the son that was born. Of course, Benjamin was younger, but you see that this young son was loved by his father, but hated by his brothers. Here we find this man, this young man, having the coat of many colors, that the story we tell our children. And no doubt, loved by his family. And had dreams, visions of things. There were things that Joseph would do in his life. Come to find out that he was sent on a trip, if you will, from his father to go and check on his brothers. And as they saw him coming, they planned to kill him. But Reuben spoke to try to spare his life and throw him down in a pit. And went away and come back to Judah. Spoke as well. But when you see that when they came back, that they had done, pulled him up out of the pit and sold him into slavery to the Egyptians. And it's hard to imagine what Joseph may have thought as he was going out of sight of his brothers, his family and his brethren, sold to be carried off down into Egypt. And things didn't get much better for Joseph there. Certainly he found favor in the eyes of God, but he was mistreated by others. And Potiphar's wife tried to lay with Joseph, and Joseph would have none of that. He respected God. He fled away from this woman, and she accused him of trying to force himself upon her. Ended up in prison. And there, again, things are not going according to plan, I'm sure, in his mind and eyes. But as things begin to develop, see that he actually was second to Potiphar, to Pharaoh. And of course, a great famine come on the land. His brothers were sent by their father Jacob down to buy food. Joseph hid himself from them, as far as them knowing who he was. They were dealing with him. But it's so touching. When you get toward the end of the, maybe chapter 41, 42, along in there, and Joseph recognizes his brothers, but they don't recognize him. And he sends them back with food. And then with their money as well. And, of course, Benjamin ends up having to be brought down. And then they go back again with food, taking him. But then they put their money back in there. And Joseph stops them along the way and brings them back. And these fellas are scared to death for their lives. And Joseph, when you read this story, Joseph just can't contain himself. And he weeps and he goes away and he cries. But he realizes at last that there was another plan involved all along. And as he speaks about this, he tells his brothers as they come, and brothers fall on the ground before him, knowing that they could give their lives now, that their brother could be angry against them. And as he disclosed himself to them as being their brothers, or his brother. But he had some things, good things to say to them. In chapter 15, verses 18 through 20, then his brothers also went and fell down before his face. They said, "Behold, we are your servants." Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." And so when you look back on it, Joseph looked back on it all. He realized that there was a greater purpose. It wasn't according to his plan. Things, when you look at the way that things worked out in his life, certainly how robbed him of many good things that he had with his family. But he learned to live according to plan B. You know, when you look at his names, the names that he gave his sons, how they reflect God's blessings, he never lost focus of the goal and his priorities. He still trusted in God, but he lived a different plan. He had to live differently. Next individual I'd like for us to look at is Moses. Moses actually, he began with plan B, I guess. because the Egyptians had begun to grow and multiply, the Israelites to such a number that the Egyptians would kill the sons of the firstborns. And the sons of these Israelites, and Moses, of course, was a son. And he was placed in this little ark, if you will, and out on the Nile. Of course, Pharaoh's daughter found him, raised him up. And you see that Acts chapter 7, if we was to put that in there, it kind of looks at Moses' life in three sets of 40. He was raised in all the wisdom of the Egyptians until he's about 40 years old. And it came into his mind that he would be the deliverer of God's people. And he saw one of his brethren being abused by them, and he killed the Egyptian who did that. And he saw the two arguing the next day, and he tried to settle a squabble between them. And they said, you're the one who killed the Egyptian. Are you Lord over us too? And then so Moses knew that it got out, and he was afraid for his life, and he fled away into Midian. And he spent 40 years of his life there, tending sheep. And then at 80 years old, then of course God met him on the mountain as he saw the bush, and he went there, and God had plans for him then. The last 40 years of his life, until he was 120 years old, he led the children of Israel out of Egypt and, of course, to Mount Sinai, where the law was given, and up into the land where they almost went in, and then Joshua took them the rest of the way in. Moses wasn't able to go. But when you look at those three sections of his life, it seemed like at a young age, Moses thought he knew everything is on his plan timetable. But somebody has said it this way about those three sets of 40. Moses may have thought he knew everything, and he come to find out he didn't know nothing. And then that God was everything in the last 40. Because he became an instrument in God's hands to deliver the Israelites. But he lived according to plan B. Hebrews chapter 11 reflects on this. And again, he never lost focus and the priorities. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. And so we have this little window picture here of a great man of faith that Moses was. But he lived according to plan B. He lived, if you remember when God spoke to him in Exodus chapter 3, he tried to make every excuse for himself why he shouldn't go at that point in time. When at 40, he was the man. But he learned in Midian, he was a herdsman there, away from the Egyptian life. But notice that God was ready for him now, at 80. And he tried to give reasons why he shouldn't go. But God said, yeah, you'll go, Moses, and you're the one. And of course he did. And he was a friend of God, Moses was. Next character that I want you to look at is Paul. In chapter 22 and verses 1 through 16, he looks back over his life as he gives account there before he's taken into prison, as the rest of the book of Acts points out, in Rome. But, you know, even on his work, like in Acts 16, which I have posted there in verses 6 through 10, Paul, as a missionary, had intended to go through Bithynia and Mysia, and the Spirit refused for them to go into that area and spread the gospel. But he saw a vision of man of Macedonia and said, come over and help us. And so, of course, we're studying the books of Thessalonica on Wednesday night, and Brian spoke to us about that. And so it was God's plan for him to, no, you don't need to go there right now, Paul. You need to go over here. Now, Romans chapter 15. Paul speaks of it later of being able to go into that part of the country, but at this point in time, it was God's plan for him to go into Thessalonica, into Macedonia, and do work, Philippi, and those regions. But as he looks back on it, and so there's much that we could read about Paul's life that reflects this plan B living. But look at chapter 22 and verses 1 through 16, and look at what Paul has to say as he is now given a defense for himself, arrested and being ready to be killed by his own countrymen and protected by the Romans at this point, as he stands on the stairs there and makes his defense. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. So as he speaks to them. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born of Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictest of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering unto prison both men and women. Now, see the capitalization of the word way there? That's Christianity is what he's speaking of, the way. It's spoken of a couple times and referred to in that way, or it's referred to as a sect or a heresy. That's how Christianity was viewed in the first century among the Jews. And Paul spoke of it, of this way. As also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. And so, remember this all, we can read about this in Acts chapter 8, where Paul set out on this mission to destroy God's people. The Christians. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around about me. Now I remind you that in Acts chapter 9 is where this happens as he speaks about this conversion. Chapter 22, Luke tells a story in chapter 9. Paul now tells a story in chapter 22 and also in chapter 26. He speaks for himself. And as he recounts what took place, verse 7, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. Now, and if we read in Acts 9, here's Ananias comes into play here. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me and stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked upon him, or at him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you awaiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. In chapter 26, he gives a little bit more detail in the work that Paul, that the Lord had chosen for him to do. But there is another thing that's put in there as well, is that Paul says to Agrippa, I wasn't disobedient to the heavenly vision. And so, as he was instructed, that's what he did. Now, as Paul was come to realize that this way that he was speaking against was the only way, that Jesus came to redeem both Jew and Gentile, that was the only way. And so Paul began to live plan B. That was God's way. Now he speaks in Philippians 2 about everything that he had in two or three different places. He speaks about the education that he had, all the things that he had attained in life, but that was rubbish to him. All for the cause of Christ. That was more important. And so as he spoke earlier about Gamaliel, a great teacher of the law, and how he sat at his feet and learned of him, those things didn't mean nothing to Paul anymore. But to stay focused on the goal, on the purpose of life, and to be a servant in the hand of God, that's what Paul began to live and do and be. Life is all about how we handle plan B. Because life changes for all of us. We don't like for it to. Sometimes it's very uncomfortable. We like to do things in a kind of routine if we enjoy the routine. And we want things the way that we can expect it. Don't like change. But it's all about how we handle plan B. And so we should realize that our plan B could be God's plan A. And so we need to look at things that way. It might be difficult. But what's in it? What's there for us in what's taking place? How does it help us or put us in a position, or what does it do for us to make us better people? Focused on our goals and our priorities. We may have our own plans. But remember, God may have other plans. There may be other things in life. And here's the thing we need to look at. We should not let having to live by plan B embitter us either. Sometimes we can set these plans in order and maybe achieve or want to achieve some of these goals in life. And maybe they're worldly achievements. And when we don't reach them, we feel like we've failed in a lot of different ways. What do? We have to learn to live by plan B and find happiness and contentment in life and go on. Now remember, the priorities and goals that we're setting are talking about spiritual nature. And they're the goals and priorities that God set for all mankind. We should never lose focus of that. Never. But life will put us here, there, different places and doing different things in our life. Some things that we like and some things that we don't. But plan B shouldn't embitter us. We shouldn't become angry at it, but try to learn from it best what we can. Remember, God will not allow us to face circumstances that are beyond our ability to make it through. Now, God is not going to put us in a place like that. And we sometimes can feel like that, I just can't do this. This is too much for me to bear. Well, that's just not true. We're making God a liar if we do that. Because God has promised that He would not demand that of us. Let's look at the passage in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. So whatever you're going through in your life is generally what other people go through in life. At different times, different stages, different areas of growth and development. It's the same thing. But notice, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And so whatever problem that you face, whatever difficult situation that you're in, there's going to be a way out of it. If it's going to cause you to do wrong, God's not going to put you in a position to force you to do wrong. There's going to be a way of escape for you. Now you need to be looking for it. And that might be your plan B, which is God's plan A. So we don't hardly, as we look at things and these things, our goals and our purposes and focus should always be upon God. Here's the next thing. Remember that living by plan B can produce endurance too. Plan B is, again, is not the easy thing, but it might be the best thing for more ways than you might know. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, there's things that happen. There's things that happen to us, and that's the point that he's focusing. There's outward things and there's inward things, and he speaks of both of those. And at this point, there's things that happen to us, various trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, we generally would stop right there. But look at verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And so maybe we'll say, okay, I'm willing to do that. I can see that I would be willing to do that. But the question is, have you done it? You know, let patience have its perfect work. Endure it out. There's things that we have to live and go through in life, and the process will make you a better person. And that's what is this again, it's how we handle plan B. When things go according to maybe different than what we expected, how are we going to handle it? Do we just fly apart we don't know how to reason or handle it? We got to look at the situation. We got to look at our priorities and our focus, our purpose in life, and do what God wants us to do. And learn to live and go on. Make adjustments where we have to. Another thing, living by plan B will help us develop confidence in God too. I'm sure that the story of Joseph is a good example of a fellow in different stages of his life. First stage is pointed out to him, he's about 17. And that as he stood before Pharaoh, he was about 30. Now, look at that development of his life and the things that he went through there. And then when you hit chapter 50, he sees his grandchildren to the third generation. So he lived a ripe old age. But he and the whole process, eventually he saw his father again, his brothers. His family were in Goshen. God took care of them. And Joseph saw the good and the end of it all. And so when you think about it, it'll help you develop confidence in God too. Trials and difficulties will help you do that. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 14, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." Now just think about all that. Different things are going to happen. Paul recognized that as he... And this is Paul's second letter. This is the last words of a good man that we have recorded right here. And he's given instruction to Timothy. "These things have happened to me, but I know whom I believed. And he's going to take care of me." And then there's words that for him. Hang on. Hold on to what you have. It's that good thing that was entrusted to us, committed to you. Hang on to that. And so we got to keep pressing forward. Paul learned to do that. Ephesians 4, verse 20 through 24. "We have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." It'll help you. The journey of growth will help you put your confidence and faith in God. That's where it needs to be. We looked at Ecclesiastes chapter 12 in the Bible class this morning, and you can see that youth was focused on there. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before these evil days come. Because you're going to need him. And the whole process is going to help you to build confidence and trust in him as he molds and shapes you into a servant and to bring glory and honor to him. And so wherever you're thrown to in life, then you make the best of it, regardless of what it is. Because it's all about how you handle plan B. Here's number 6. Learn to take whatever circumstances of life you are in with contentment and resolve to do the best you can. Buck read from the book of Philippians in chapter 2. And let's go in that same book and go to chapter 4 and verses 10 through 13. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." Now, remember, this was the same people that Paul had no intention of going visiting initially. He was going into a different direction, and the Holy Spirit said no. Then in this vision of Macedonia, says, you come over here. These are people of that place who became joined to Paul as his work continued. And as he comments here, the care that they provided for him as he went on his way. But notice some of the things that he says to them. Now that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. That's just life's journey, my friend. That's just the way it is. But here's the kicker. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It doesn't matter your circumstance. You can make it if your priorities, focus, and purpose in life's on God. You can live by plan B or any other plan that has to come along. And so as we look at this, what we need to do is obey God's plan. He'll take care of the rest. God has a plan for man. It came through Jesus. We have His will revealed to us for all mankind, both Jew and Gentile alike, that the gospel, through the good news of the gospel, the great sacrifice that Jesus made, that we could have redemption, we could be reconciled to God by His blood, the sacrifice that He made for us. That through faith and repentance, confession and baptism, we could put Christ on. And we could become one with others as well in the family of God. And that we could have this great hope. But the rest of it, we just live and try to be faithful. And as we're thrown through life, we'll just trust in God. And so if plan A don't work, the alphabet has 25 more letters. Just stay cool. Because if... That's just the way life is. It's coming at you faster than you want. But that's the way life is. But keep your goals and your purpose and focus on God. And if you need to set those right, right now is the time to do it. And everything's ready for you to become a Christian through your obedience to the gospel of God. And to correct anything in your life that you need to, whatever level that you need to. We want to encourage you to do that as we stand together and sing with Jack.